Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you when Christ died that he could say it is finished. And thank you for your response to his death by raising him from the dead. And thank you that we have the best news ever, that through the death of Christ we may live forever with you. I pray, Lord, that this gospel message that we have just heard sung and that we read in your scriptures will be the center of our church, be the center of each of our lives, and it would be the motivation for our mission that you have given us. May it be the message in our lips. Oh, Father, I pray that you would direct us and guide us as we look at your word. I pray that we would be a church that is centered on the gospel and zealous for good works. I pray that we, O Lord, would look at the example of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us, for our good. May we be willing to lay down our lives for the good of others as well. So, Father, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us. May your word remain, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to be spending a few moments in these verses as we continue our series on evangelism. So we're in the midst of a series on evangelism. 2 weeks ago, we focused on the goal of evangelism, and that is to make disciples of all nations, not just converts to Christianity that fill pews, but people who love Jesus and are growing in maturity. Last week, we saw the outreach strategy that Jesus gave the church. So I think that's where we should start. How should we do outreach? Well, we should see what Jesus says. He says that we should experience first the love of God as believers. As we experience the love of God, we are able to love one another truly. And as we love one another truly, we are able to bear witness to the world. This is all from the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 17. So it is the love and unity that we have for one another that are the foundation of our outreach to the world. So if you are not able to hear the sermon from last Sunday, it's on our website, and I encourage you to listen to it because this is foundational. If we do not have Jesus' strategy for outreach, we cannot reach our world. I think this is very important. I don't always say, if you missed my sermon, go listen to it. You're welcome to. But this one, I think, is really important because when we talk about outreach, we often do not talk about the love, the supernatural love and unity that we are to have as the body of Christ. So love and unity for one another is how we go forward on the mission that Christ has given us. So this is week 3, and this week I want to consider the relationship between the gospel message and good works. There is some confusion and debate among Christians to the role that good works play in our evangelism. You might not be aware of such a debate, or you might be. But to get started, I want to take you back to 1975, 10 years before my birth. January 1975. Christian leaders from around the globe gathered for a meeting on world evangelism. I believe it was Mexico City. At this meeting, notably, was Billy Graham. Along with him was John Stott. You might be familiar with that name. Maybe not. He was a British Christian leader. He has since passed away. But he was on par with Billy Graham in his fame, I should say, in the Christian world. So you got Billy Graham, John Stott, and other Christian leaders. As it is with any gathering of Christian leaders, there was not agreement on everything. John Stott strongly believed that the church should care about society and politics as well as evangelism. Billy Graham disagreed and said, "What I counsel is that we stick strictly to evangelism and missions, while at the same time encouraging others to do the specialized work that God has commissioned the church to do, which is evangelism and missions." Even though John Stott and Billy Graham were personal friends for decades, I believe, John Stott threatened to resign from the committee if they sided with Billy Graham. Eventually, some backroom deal was made, and a compromise was drawn up with some vague language, like in politics. You could get in a time machine and find similar debate among Christians for at least the last century and a half. Does our mission as a church include ministering, caring about social and political needs in our nation? Or is it just the gospel? The most important question is not what does a certain Christian leader say, but what does the Bible say? So we are going to spend some time in Titus 2 today and find the relationship between the gospel and good works. What is the relationship between our gospel message and good works? So that's doing good for others because we love them. So Titus 2, I'll read the whole chapter. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, which means stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In this passage, there are two clear relationships between the gospel and good works. Number one, belief in the gospel produces zeal for good works. And number two, good works adorn the gospel. Good works adorn the gospel. So number one, belief in the gospel produces zeal for good works. What verses 11 to 14 are describing in this chapter, that is the gospel. When we were sinners, God's grace appeared in Jesus. Through Christ's death, we are rescued from sin and are given the task to live a holy life in this world. We no longer belong to ourselves. You don't live for yourself anymore as a Christian. You live for Christ because you belong to him. This gospel transforms us so we are, as the King James says, zealous of good works, eager to do good for others. Also notice in chapter 3, verse 8. Paul, again, in chapter 3, has set forth what the gospel is. We were enslaved to sin, but God saved us. It's nothing good that we did to bring our salvation. It was all of God's mercy. Then, after presenting the gospel once again, he says this in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things, I believe that's the gospel, I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So, Paul's instructions to Titus are, make sure you are always harping on the gospel, because people who believe the gospel are going to be constantly zealous for good works. So, If you believe the gospel produces fruit, and that fruit is good works for others. This is another way we could put it. This is not in Titus, but this is other places in the New Testament. What's the relationship between the gospel and good works? It's similar to the relationship between faith and love. Two very important things, faith and love. Our response to the gospel when we hear the good news is not to love Jesus. Do you notice that? It's always to trust him or to believe in Jesus. Trust is depending on Jesus. Faith is receiving Jesus. Love is a work. Faith is not. But love naturally flows from faith. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." So nothing, any works that you do, doesn't matter of your background, but what really matters? Faith working through love. Faith working through love. And later in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of God's work in our lives. And the first is love. So faith in the gospel, love for God and for others. So that's another way you can put it. So belief in the gospel produces a zeal for the gospel, and faith in Jesus produces love for others. So good works naturally flow from a belief in the gospel. I'm not saying that unbelievers can't do good for others. They can. But for us as Christians, we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we may be eager to help and love other people. So that's the first relationship. The second relationship between the gospel and good works is this. Good works adorn the gospel. So in verses 9 and 10 of Titus chapter 2, Paul gives specific instructions to slaves. They are to please their masters and to be faithful in their duties. The reason that is given to them is that by their actions, they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And I think that doctrine, that teaching, is that gospel that Paul will talk about in 11 to 14 in the gospel he will talk about in chapter 3 as well. So the slaves, by their actions, obeying their masters, being pleasing, being faithful, they dress up the gospel message. As I studied Titus last year, and I know that was a long time ago, I don't expect you to remember my sermon series on Titus, but as I studied Titus last year, there was a reason for this focus on good works in the book of Titus. Christianity was new to the Roman Empire. It was new to the island of Crete, where Titus is ministering. And the citizens of the Roman Empire were wondering about Christianity. What kind of living would this strange new teaching produce? Would Christianity be good for households? Would slaves rebel against their masters? Would wives leave their husbands? Would it be good for society? And Paul's answer is yes. The gospel produces people who are characterized by good works. The gospel does not produce disorder in society. It produces the opposite. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready," there it is again, "for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." That's what the gospel needs to produce in Christians. So that brings good to society. Good works dress up our message. Let's be clear. Your good works are not going to save anyone. Only the gospel saves. Only the gospel brings eternal salvation. But in order for it to be initially attractive, sometimes the gospel must be dressed in our good works. This is not do these good works and then we can lure people into our cult and get them for good. Not like that. The gospel first transforms us, then creates in us a zeal for good works. A gospel transformed, gospel proclaiming Christian is one who does gospel adorning good works. Think about someone who uses that wears a uniform to work, like a police officer or a nurse. Can a nurse or a police officer do their job without a uniform? In one sense, yes. It is the person who is skilled and competent in their profession. If one of you suddenly passed out, don't do that. It would be our nurses who would be first to spring into action. They would be the most helpful people here if someone had a medical emergency. If I put on scrubs or a police uniform, it would not increase my skills in medicine or in police work. What does the uniform do then? First, the uniform equips you for the job. Police officers are able to carry around all their gear. If you see police officers around, it seems like there is not a space on their belt they don't have something. They have radios hanging on here, and they are tasked for their job and their identification of where they're from and who they are and things like that. But secondly, a uniform enables people to know that you are working a certain job. A police officer in uniform is much easier to trust initially than one who is plain clothes or off duty. If someone is wearing scrubs in the hospital, you assume that they are a nurse or a medical technician or another worker in the hospital. God has given us good works in the Great Commission. They dress up our message and they help us in our task. So let's not leave them behind. So a police officer or nurse that leaves their uniform behind, it's not helpful. It helps them in their job. They are the one who are competent. We have the message of life that we give. We have that. But God has given us this uniform, so to speak, of good works to help us in our task. Notice what Matthew 5:16 says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We quote that. Let's be a light in the world. What does that mean? Here in Matthew 5, it means that our good works testify that God is great. I think that when it says to glorify the Father, I don't think it's talking about salvation. But that means that we point to God by our good works. When we do these good works for people, we shine light on God and the gospel. And people are like, wow, God is amazing. Wow, look at the gospel. That's great. And by our good works, we shine light on how great God is. So, two clear relationships in the scriptures. Belief in the gospel produces zeal for good works. So if you're not zealous for good works, examine your heart. Do I really trust the gospel? Am I growing and loving what Christ has done for me on the cross? And number two is that good works that we do for others adorn the gospel. They dress it up. They are kind of like our uniform. I think another helpful way to talk about the relationship between good works and the gospel is to talk about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. I think it's helpful. I don't believe this is done anywhere in the scriptures, but these are two huge commandments, commissions given to us as Christians. The Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, and the Great Commandment to love our neighbor as ourself. Every church is given the task of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. That's our task. That's our mission as the church. But every believer is also given the Great Commandment. Love your neighbor. Well, love God first, then love your neighbor as yourself. Christians should be marked by a distinctive concern for their neighbors. We are to love our neighbors and not use them for our advantage. You know, people that are really nice to their neighbors so that they can borrow their lawnmower or their grill or something. You know, we do not use people for our advantage. We love others because Christ has loved us. Our love for others is distinctive because we love them as a whole person. We care if they have food to eat, and we care where they will spend eternity. We are not in bondage to the judgment of our neighbors, but we have been freed by the gospel to love them. The beautiful thing about the great commandment is that each one of us have different neighbors. We have different neighbors. Each one of you have different people you influence. It is not right to restrict love of neighbor to one type of people or one type of action. Where do you find yourself? If you're on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and there's a man lying beside the road that looks like he's half dead, well, that is clear who your neighbor is, but maybe you don't find yourself there. What need do you find? What needs in front of your face? Your neighbors might not be physically hungry. If they are, by all means, feed them. But they might be lonely. It happens more in our culture, it seems. Just like the Good Samaritan, it was the need in front of him that he met that showed that he loved his neighbor. You, each one of you, get to adorn the gospel by the good works you do for your neighbor. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, with the gifts God has given you to the people he has put in your life. The New Testament is clear. Christians are to work for the good of their neighbors, even as they take them the gospel. Where the debate rages in this relationship between the gospel and good works is whether churches as a whole should be involved in good works for their community. Should churches as a whole be involved in good works that do not explicitly involve the gospel? And this is where you have churches, even within our Baptist Association, disagreeing, and certainly across denominations. It's a good question. Here, I had saved this article from the Baptist Bulletin for about a year now. A Baptist Bulletin is the magazine of our state of our National Association of Baptist Churches. So I read this about a year ago, this news article about a Baptist church in Pennsylvania. And the article reads, "The Baptist Church gave its members a challenge. Be the church. On a Sunday morning, following that challenge, instead of meeting for the morning service, about 550 people from the church's four campuses donned orange t-shirts reading, 'Don't just go to church, be the church,' and met at various locations to serve their community. Members cleaned the streets, sidewalks, and parking lots, washed windows of businesses, cleaned kennels at an animal shelter, washed cars, bagged groceries at stores, and visited senior living facilities and hospitals. This was the fourth year the church had held this community service event." "The church is the people, and so often that gets confused," said the pastoral intern and organizer of the event. "We are the church, so we should be serving our community." What kind of thoughts go across your mind when you hear a story like that? I'm glad for parts of the story. I really am. I'm glad this church really cares. And part of me dies inside as well. It is correct that we are the church. The people, that is the church. It's not the building. Beyond that, I think the thinking about the church in this article gets a bit murky. Do you remember my three questions that I would like to answer this year? Who is the church? What does the church do? And what is the mission of the church? We got to answer those questions clearly so we know what we're doing. Who is the church? Baptized members joined in a covenant community. What does the church do? It worships Christ as they gather on Sundays. And the mission of the church is to make disciples of all nations. Church members gather together on Sunday morning to worship Christ and to encourage one another. The church then disperses to go on the mission Christ has given them to make disciples of all nations. Jesus was clear. A church is marked, a church is set apart by the love they have for one another and the unity around him. It is the true worship of Jesus Christ that sets apart the church from the world. You don't need to cancel Sunday services and put on a bright orange t-shirt to be the church. You start being the church by gathering to worship Christ. That's what it means to be the church from the scriptures. An event like this might be very good for the church's publicity. And maybe some churches need that because they have perhaps a bad testimony in the community. Could I suggest a better way? The members of the church should gather to worship Christ on Sunday to be nourished on his word and to encourage one another. Then each Christian is launched out into the world to be a light for Jesus. This includes gospel proclamation and good works. This is the long-term, sustainable plan that Christ has given his followers. You can't go wrong with that because the church has been doing it for 2,000 years. If we need to cancel church services and get matching t-shirts to be zealous for good works, we are in some serious trouble because it is the gospel that gives us zeal for good works. Still, I haven't answered the question, should the church as a whole be involved in good works for their community? And here is how I would like to answer the question today on September 18th, 2016, as Pastor Jonathan Colby, age 31. All right, just putting that all out there. If you ask me 5 years later, I might answer slightly different. And here are three ways I like to answer that question. So it's obvious from the scriptures that you, as an individual Christian, must be doing good works and loving your neighbor. There is no escaping that. But we as a church as a whole, how do we understand that? So number one, the church should never let good works replace the proclamation of the good news. The church should never let the good works replace the proclamation of the good news. This is what happened in mainline Protestant churches. Another name for it, maybe you're familiar with it, is the social gospel. The goal of the social gospel is to meet the physical needs of society and transform it. The gospel, unfortunately, is left in the dust. Instead of good works adorning the gospel, good works are the gospel. So we must never let good works replace our passion for the good news about Jesus Christ. We should be happy whenever good is being done for our neighbors, whoever's doing it. But we as a church must keep the gospel at the center at all times. So don't let good works replace. They should adorn. Number two, the church should see what needs are around it and see what needs they can meet. I think this is the idea of loving your neighbor. Where has God placed us as a church? We are not in Chicago or New York City or in Miami, Florida. We are in Allegheny in upstate New York. That's where we are. What resources do we have? We are not a church of 1,500 members. We're a church of 77 members. What are the needs around us? What do you see in our community? Not opportunities for promotion of our church, but opportunities, needs around us. What needs can we meet? We must look at where God has placed us and look at what resources he has given us, people, finances, and property. Then we see what needs we can meet. What ways can we best love our community so that we can bring them the gospel? So I think the church needs to, we need to have that conversation. It's good if we have that conversation. For example, and here's some examples of what churches have done. Southern Baptist churches have helped out in the incredible ways when floods struck Louisiana last month. All kinds of churches across the nation are helping resettle Syrian refugees brought in by the U.S. government. I don't know if you knew that. There are liberal and conservative churches all around this nation resettling Syrian refugees. I mean, people are attacking Christians for their morality and their beliefs in the Bible. And what are Christians doing? They're saying, we love because Christ first loved us. Those are our examples. It is churches that have opened pregnancy centers, fed the hungry, and housed the homeless. But one church cannot do everything. And that's why the idea of neighbor is very important. What needs do we see today around us? We can also look back to the early church. The early church took very seriously the care of the poor. Look, read Acts, read 2 Corinthians and other places. But we also see, if you read church history, we will see that the church took very seriously the needs around it. This one author says this, but Christians did not only take care of their own poor. They ministered to the sick and dying, purchased slaves to set them free, clothed the naked, and fed the hungry, whether they were Christians or not. This was recognized by Julian the Apostate, the Roman emperor who attempted to re-paganize Rome after Christianity was legalized. So this, I believe this is in the 300s. Julian complained, "These impious Galileans," his term for Christians, "feed not only their own poor, but ours as well." Perhaps it would be good to consider how the church turned the world upside down in 300 years. They had a radical love for everyone around them, Christians themselves, but also non-Christians as well. Dear friends, the good works done by Christians transformed by the gospel are as diverse as Christians themselves. So if someone comes to you and says, Christians must do this, or the church must do this, there are so many options that we have as individuals and as a church have to serve one another. Number three. So number one, we should never replace the gospel, never overshadow it. We should be a good neighbor. And number three, the church should give opportunities for its members for good works. So I like to let people know opportunities that are in this community for serving others. I like to let you know about Bright Alternatives Pregnancy Center in Bradford. It's a pro-life ministry that provides resources and training for struggling moms. Like, if you have a heart for the unborn and you want to live out your pro-life convictions as a Christian, that would be one way you could do that. Like, I like to let people come to me and say, Pastor, I have a need. I really would like to meet this need. God has laid on my heart a passion for this thing and in the community. I want to help. And I love to say, you know, you should go see that person or that ministry. So I think part of what we can do as a church is to tell others where needs are and where we can serve. So good works done by Christians transformed by the gospel are as diverse as Christians themselves, and the ways a whole church can adorn the gospel by good works are as diverse as churches themselves. So again, I know there's some debate about this, and there might need to be more clarification, but we cannot overlook that the Bible says that Christians transformed by the gospel are zealous by good works. They are to love their neighbors. So those are commands, and that is the instruction of the scriptures in front of us. How we work that out as a church? Well, God will give us wisdom. So conclusion then. Can the gospel transform society? Can the gospel transform society? Some people think, oh, churches can transform society if we just do good works or proclaim the gospel. That's a good question, and I want to answer it. Initially, no, there will always be an evil world system until Christ comes back. But let me give you two examples of how the gospel can transform society. Many of you are familiar with William Wilberforce. And he was British, and he led the charge to abolish slavery in the British Empire. It took him decades to do. He was in the British Parliament. Wilberforce was a Christian, and he understood his calling as an individual to abolish slavery as driven by the gospel. He actually wrote a book about it. He showed that a person who has been freed from their sins by the good news of Christ is now unleashed to love their neighbor. So if you are free from your sin and you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you are freed to love your neighbor and to be good and to do good works. And for him as a Christian, Wilberforce knew it was his calling to lead the charge to abolish slavery in the British Empire. Think about all the good that Wilberforce did in that. And there was more that he did that was very good. That was one Christian transformed by the gospel that did much good for society. So can the gospel transform society? Absolutely. A person, a Christian transformed by the gospel, can do much good in this world. That's the first illustration. The second is, consider also what happens when the gospel grips a town or a country. Even in the New Testament, we see this. In Acts 19, the gospel had changed so many people in the city of Ephesus that the craftsmen who made idols were having financial trouble. They're like, we are going to be put out of business because so many people are worshiping Christ instead of idols. And so they got together and made a big riot about it. So that the gospel transformed enough people in that society that the idol craftsmen were having financial hardship. If you read about revivals throughout church history, and if you are interested, I have plenty of reading on this. If you read about Christian revivals throughout church history, whole towns are transformed by the gospel. Preacher comes in, he preaches the gospel, hundreds, thousands are saved. What happens to the town? Bars close. Teenagers are serious about spiritual things instead of goofing off. And homes, instead of drunken fathers, fathers are leading their families in Bible reading and hymn singing. And you can read. It's amazing what the gospel does when it grips the whole town. It transforms the town. So yes, the gospel can transform society. But we're going to be in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil until Christ returns. Yes, good works are very important. But the gospel must be driving our good works. And our good works must adorn the gospel. We must not let the gospel out of the center of our ministry and the center of our lives. Christians should be doing good wherever they go. Loving your neighbor, zealous for good works. Christians should be doing good wherever they go because they are full of the gospel. Let me end with this verse from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We like that verse and we forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There it is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gospel that has saved us. And I pray, Lord, that we will be growing and understanding what Christ has done for us. And I pray that it will produce in our hearts a zeal for good works. May we seek to do good to our brothers and sisters in Christ and also those outside the church. I pray that you would lead each one of us to know how we can best serve the people that you have placed in our lives. May we love you, O Father, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, I pray that the gospel would be the center of everything we do. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.